Do want to, excuse me, greet each one in the precious name of Jesus, you know, the one that was redeemed us unto God by his own blood from every kindred, nation, and tongues, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. It's just a blessing to be together again this morning and really appreciate what we've heard. And like Steve said, it's good to be back home again. I hated to say that again, but that's the way it is. It's good to be here. And I heard someone said it's time Murray gets back home, stays home, and I'd heartily agree with that. I want to try to do that. But we did have a very good time in Guatemala. It was a blessing and an encouragement there to spend time and fellowship with those that, you know, have the same goals and the same desire just to tell others about Jesus. There's a couple weeks ago, I heard someone said, how long is it till Christmas? I'm not sure why. I don't even know who it was. But I did a Google search, and it popped up a time clock that gave the exact days, hours, minutes, seconds, and it was ticking off. And if I remember right, it was when I first looked, there was 100 days, and then it must have been right at noon. I don't know how that was, but I looked a little later. What I remember seeing last was 99 days, so many hours, so many minutes, so many seconds, and this thing was just ticking backwards. And the thought struck me then, you know, each one of us has a clock that is spinning the same as that clock, but it's not till Christmas. It's till... how much time do we have? And Brother Steve shared on that this morning. And that's not what my message is about. If I put a title to it, it probably would be, "What is Important to You?" But thinking about that last Sunday turned out quite a bit different than what I was planning or what we were planning. We planned to attend church with Danny and Linda Beachy. And that is what the others of the family did that went along down to Guatemala. And most of you would know who Danny is. His family lived here till he was in his upper teens. I think they would have been here from 80 to 90, somewhere in there. And they live in Bonner's Ferry, Idaho. He and his family are in Guatemala for 2.5 years under MAM. He's serving as a pilot for them there. We were out shopping Saturday, came back in Saturday evening. And Danny told me, he said, something's come up, and I wondered if you'd be interested in going with me. He said he got a call from Mark Gingrich, the one that's kind of in charge there in the headquarters in Guatemala City. He had asked him to fly a couple of Belizeans, a sick man and his brothers, back to Flores, close to the Belize border, first thing early Sunday morning. They had come over to the doctor in Guatemala in hopes of getting help, and things hadn't turned out well, and they were going back, needed their way back. And so I couldn't really resist that opportunity, so we left the house at 5:30 Sunday morning and met Mark Gingrich in the city and went on to the hospital. I was surprised when I saw the young man wheeled out in his wheelchair, and you could tell he'd been sick for quite some time. He was only 25 years old, and we found out in the process of time there that he had cancer, and the doctor had told him it was too late. There was nothing. They had done some surgery. I'm not sure the details, but he had told him there's nothing he could do to help him. And, you know, it was a sad situation. You know, his older brothers, they gently carried him out and held him up in the seat. You know, they came for help, but they were going back realizing the finality of the situation. You know, there wasn't much time left for this young man. And I don't know his spiritual condition. You know, we prayed with him several times, but this young man seemed to be heavily sedated, probably for the trip and for the pain, because of the pain he was in. We found out that he had attended the Christian Day School close to San Ignacio, and it was one of the brethren from there that came and picked him up at the airport. So We knew that he had had opportunity and exposure to the Word. But you know, it was a beautiful Sunday morning, beautiful Lord's Day morning. It was just partly cloudy, but it was the longest 1 hour and 15 minute flight I was ever on. You know, this young man was in a lot of pain, and his brothers were doing all in their power to keep him comfortable. And you could tell, I kind of sensed it was hard. You can't communicate very good in a Cessna, but you could tell that they were. It was a new thing. I figured it was probably their first flight. They were taking some of the time. They were busy taking pictures out the window. Then other times they were, you know, desperately trying to make their brother comfortable, and you wanted so badly to help in a physical way. But a lot went through my mind as we were flying there and through the clouds, and you're looking down Guatemala City, and you get on out. It's a very, very densely populated area of Guatemala. They're just, anywhere there's a flat space, they're just packed in. And how many people there that don't know Jesus? You know, do we really believe that Jesus is coming soon? You know, if we could all look at our own time clock, you know, what would it say? What would it do to us? You know, I really wonder if most of them wouldn't have the same amount of time on them, but I might be wrong. But, you know, even if it's a long time, we would say 80 years for the young ones, possibly. You know, maybe 20 years, maybe 8 years, you know, but maybe it's months, weeks, or minutes. You know, would you do things differently if you would be given the opportunity to see your time clock? I hope this young man took the opportunity to prepare, or he still will, by the grace of God, have that opportunity. This morning I'd like to look at a very familiar story, if you want to turn with me to John chapter 4. The story of a special meeting Jesus had with a woman. And one thing I'd especially like for us all to think about this morning: what is important in life? I'm going to start reading at verse 4. It's quite a bit to read here, but I'd like to read the whole story. It says, "And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and in that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is his spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I'd like to look at several truths about life that we find in this story. You know, number one, Christ's love is pure and always with the purpose to benefit the other person. In reality here, he practiced the golden rule. He had nothing to gain personally in the interview with the woman of Samaria. She was the one that benefited. You know, sometimes today we find people becoming very friendly, and they're kind of on edge. They wonder what's this person want? What do they want out of me? Especially maybe older people might be vulnerable or targets. There are ulterior motives for friendships, but that's not Jesus. He's always there with a purpose to benefit the other person. Another one is like this Samaritan woman. You know, people of the world will not be able to perceive or to understand eternal values. You know, they're going to think in terms of the physical, the material, the immediate, the monetary. 3, when she knew that Jesus was Christ, the Christ, she could no longer be silent about him. She was ready to tell her people about Jesus. And looking here at the first part, and Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. And I'm not sure, I didn't do a lot of research there, but I looked at the map a little bit, and if I understand it right, that was the closest way there would have been to go. It would have been a long way to go around it. But it looked like, just in looking by the miles on the map, maybe it was a 70 or 80 mile trip there that he was making. But what, regardless of the case, whether it was a shorter route or not, you know, Jesus said, I must needs. It wasn't because it was shorter or longer that he made that, but it was because he knew that there was a thirsty soul that would be open to the water of life. It was not a chance meeting. You know, if we're seeking God's will, if we're being guided by his Spirit, we can have the confidence that these contacts we make are not chance meetings. Another thing we notice in this passage is that Jesus was not partial. He wasn't influenced by the culture there. This woman had an everlasting soul and needed Jesus just as much as any Jew did. You know, the Samaritans were looked down on, part Jew and part Gentile. They were outcasts. They were hated by the Jews. They had their own religious systems, which was in a competition with the Jews' claims. You know, she said there in verse 20, 24, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." And Jesus brought her to reality. He said, "Believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father." He said, "You don't know what you worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." But he said, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." You know, they also believed in the coming of the Messiah. She told him, "I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he comes, he's going to tell us all things." But it's interesting to note how her perspective of him changed as the story goes on. First of all, she said, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." For a Jewish man to ask a favor from a woman, and a Samaritan at that, was out of place, was not normal. And she didn't seem to be thinking of it any more than here was a thirsty Jew wanting a drink. You know, it's the same way in the unbeliever is blind to Christ. They can't see the spiritual side of things. They're more interested in the affairs of life. Just like this woman was in the literal water, than the things of eternity. Then she goes on and she asks, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" And Jesus tells her in verse 10, he says, you're ignorant of two things. This was just before this. He said, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water." And she was ignorant of the fact that here, right, he was trying to give her the gift of salvation. And that she was also ignorant of the fact that here before her stood the Savior, stood Christ. Jesus spoke of living water, but she was still thinking of it as literal water. And isn't that the case? It's hard when you're talking to somebody that an unbeliever, things don't make sense. They can't understand. They confuse the physical with the spiritual. And we have the story of Nicodemus there coming to Jesus by night. And he said, he asked Jesus, "How can, you know, I know that they're a teacher from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then Nicodemus again, he came to him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered and he told him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." And Jesus said, "Ye must, to understand these things, ye must be born again." Nicodemus thought Christ was speaking of literal physical birth, but Jesus pointed out to him that even in nature there's things you don't understand. You know, you can't see the wind blow, but you can see the effects of it. You know that the wind is blowing. It's the same way in the person that is born again. There will be things that are affected, and those around them will see the effects of it. He or she is a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. We see even the disciples were confused. In verse 32, they thought Jesus was speaking of literal food, when he said he had meat to eat that ye know not of. And Jesus pointed out that the things of this world do not satisfy. And men without Christ will only thirst again. Here we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. Jesus tells a story there. He says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." You know, the rich man also died and was buried. And it says, "In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You know, here Jesus gives the example of a rich man that thirsted after the physical pleasures in this life. And he thirsted again when he found himself in hell. You know, Jesus promises that the water of life will spring up within the heart and keep us constantly refreshed and satisfied. Well, the woman was still confused when she asked for that water. You know, she was still thinking that it was a physical something she wouldn't have to draw from this well again. The next thing she said in verse 19, she said, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You know, she expressed interest in this water of life, even though she was confused. And the woman was now confronted with her sins. Jesus told her, he said, go call thy husband. I think he asked that for the purpose of waking up her conscience and forcing her to face her own sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You know, this is not something she wanted to talk about. But Jesus was bringing her around to help her see herself, her own need of a Savior. And now she tries to change the subject. She begins to discuss religion. You know, does this sound familiar? Where should we worship? Which religion is right? Jesus pointed out to her what is important. That is to know the Father. And this will only happen when there is true repentance and a new birth experience. He brought her face to face with her sins. Her desire to be satisfied in the emptiness of her religious faith. He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We'll see the next thing she said about Jesus. When she went back to her town, she said, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Her eyes were now open to the person of Christ. And the authority of the word, she trusts him, she is saved. She proves her faith by giving a public testimony to the people of the town. You know, these were people that knew her. These were people that knew her lifestyle and her previous character. Something had happened here. This woman claimed that she had met a man that told her all her life history. You know, I don't really believe Jesus did that, but he said enough. It showed her that he knew enough of her history that she felt like everything was open before him. But I believe it was done in such a kind and a caring way. She knew this man that she had talked to had something to give that would fill that empty hole. That condemnation that kept her from sleeping well at night, that kept her from being able to look people straight in the eye. He had the cure for that. And we note the final testimony of these new believers. Indeed, this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. It's also interesting to note the disciples' behavior in this chapter. You know, they were more concerned about the physical food than the spiritual food. Jesus was tired. It says, Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and the disciples went for food. He had come a long way. He was tired after the long, hot journey. And I believe it. Just seeing this helps us realize the humanness, the human-heartedness of Christ. You know, when the journey is long, the load is heavy, you know, we can be discouraged. Jesus knows what it's like to be tired and to be hungry, weary from the long journey. You know, physical weariness can weaken us spiritually, make us more susceptible to the darts of the enemy. The enemy, he wants us to get our focus off of Christ and on our trials, on the things that we're facing around us, the weaknesses of each other. You know, are you willing to lay down your own life, your own agenda, to draw water, to give water to some faint, weary, fainting brother or sister? Whatever it takes to give up an essential for something of more importance, something that will make a difference in eternity? Am I committed to following the example of Jesus Now, Jesus was tired and thirsty and certainly hungry, but he put spiritual matters above the physical comfort. While the disciples were out buying food, which is a good thing, it's important, Jesus was winning souls, a far greater, better thing. You know, no doubt the disciples thought when they came to Samaria, you know, we can never win anyone here. What are we doing here? These people are hard-hearted, enemies of our people. But we see what Jesus told them in verse 35. He said, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest." I'd like to turn to song number 376 in the Christian hymnal. Maybe we can sing this song then. I just like these verses. I want to be more like Jesus and follow him day by day. I want to be true and faithful and every command obey. I want to be kind and gentle to those who are in distress, to comfort the brokenhearted with sweet words of tenderness. I want to be meek and lowly like Jesus, our friend and king. I want to be strong and earnest and souls to the Savior bring. I want to be pure and holy, as pure as the crystal snow. I want to love Jesus truly, for Jesus loves me, I know. Could someone give me the pitch there? I want to be more like Jesus and follow him day by day.
I would ever be.
may be seated. I trust that's each one of our desire. I was really impressed with the song there that Brother Andy gave out there just before the message. Lord, give us a vision. You know, that's, I believe if we don't have that vision for souls, if we don't have this, I think to be, if we're going to be more like Jesus, that's going to be an absolute essential part of our, of the Christian's life. If that's not there, everything else is just a facade. And in closing here, I'd like to just think of a couple thoughts here yet. You know, number one, what is of most value to you? You know, are you more interested in material things, things that will rot, rust, and decay? Or are spiritual things more important? Number two, think. What we do today, how will it affect us in eternity? You know, even good things, even things that we have to do, our jobs, our daily, the daily activity, if I can say it, the daily activities, the things that, the essentials of life, you know, do we put these things ahead of the kingdom of God? Number three, do we look at life here from God's perspective or from a worldly point of view? Number four, are you drinking of the water of life? Are you one of the people, are you one that people can see that you have been with Jesus, like was said of his disciples? And we can see that they have been with Jesus. You have something that satisfies, something that you can share with others and point them to that same wonderful, life-giving water. I'd just like to leave those challenges with us this morning. Let's kneel for prayer.